Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Creator, our Redeemer. We gather in your presence, asking you to teach us, instruct us, help us to grow, comfort us with the message of forgiveness that is ours through Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according according to his will. Amen. Amen. Pray. Grant, merciful Lord, your faithful people pardon and peace, that cleansed from all of our sins we may serve you with a quiet mind. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Acts, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As you'll note, both of our scripture readings this morning deal with miracles, and you'll see later, hopefully, how it ties in also with our sermon. The people were enamored with Jesus and with the disciples that followed shortly after with the miracles they did. And with good reason, of course. If you had no medical care and you were crippled or blind or whatever, and there's this guy or these men that could heal you, of course you would flock to them. And yet, though Jesus obviously had compassion on the people, wanted to help them, ease their suffering, they routinely missed the reason for the miracles, the primary purpose, which was to draw the people's attention to these men and to Jesus and to give credence. Lend credence to his words, which is what they truly needed, the healing that they desperately needed. So we read first in Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here ends our first reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33. Our second reading is found in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning there with the 31st verse. Another example of a miracle that Jesus himself performed, and yet curiously at the end, when it's done, he tells the man not to tell anyone what he'd done. And that's curious because you would think Jesus would want him to say, "Yes, I was cured, I was healed, and Jesus did it." Yet Jesus understood that these people were all after the wrong thing in connection with the miracles. He wanted them to hear his message of sin and grace, salvation, not follow him to get something earthly. So we read, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.' Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together with our voices and our hearts, we confess the Christian faith that resides there. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the peace of God fill your hearts, silencing all doubt and uncertainty, assuring you of his continual love and forgiveness in Jesus, your Savior. Amen.
Dear fellow Christians, a trend has emerged. It's probably been there for a long time, but some of us are a little duller than others, so I just came to recognize it. And you see it in what comes out of Hollywood, or wherever it is they make shows and movies now. Since that crowd, it has not shown themselves to be moral or godly, then it occurred to me that we need to identify a trend. In other words, since Satan is calling the shots, he's got something in mind. Satan always has a plan. Nothing is ever just arbitrary. He always has a plan, and he's working toward that plan. And that plan is always the destruction, the eternal destruction, of anything and everything that God loves, which means you. What, therefore, is the threat in this new trend where every character in every show continually asks every other character, are you okay?
Have you noticed it? If you haven't, my wife just reminded me that I hadn't turned the microphone on. Thank you. Have you noticed the trend, though? If you haven't, you will now, because it's like, it seems like every tenth sentence, somebody walks by and they just walk by and the other character looks at him, are you okay? And the funny thing is, it doesn't matter the circumstances. And then what follows next is the equally ubiquitous, everything is going to be okay. Constantly. And the absurdity is almost comedic effect sometimes, because someone may just have been shot by a cannonball in the sternum, and the other character will say, are you okay? And immediately after, everything's going to be all right. You're going to be fine. No. So I think this has sort of bled over into the most common greeting today, which is, hey, how are you? No, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with asking, are you okay? It gets a little tedious. But, hey, how are you? Is just another form of, are you okay? And what's interesting is, while it is probably intended to just show some concern, it's a pleasant greeting, we don't really want an honest answer, do we? We don't really want the other person to tell us what's wrong. We would rather just they respond with what they're supposed to respond with, is good, how are you? And then move on. So what could possibly be dangerous here? What mischief could Satan be trying to work through something so apparently innocent and harmless? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning on the basis of our text found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. This is God's word. One of the great gifts that we often overlook in connection with the study of God's word is wisdom and discernment that he gives us through the study of his holy word. The ability to recognize all of the cleverly laid traps of our great adversary. that our God would continue to so bless us this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So I had been pondering this for a time. What could possibly be the devil's angle in the, are you okay? And then one day, I actually literally heard the answer. I was driving, and I happened to turn on the radio, which I don't often do anymore, but I turned the radio on, and it was a country music station, and I heard a song by an old boy with the unlikely name of Jelly Roll. I'd never heard of him before. Maybe you have. I had no concept. And it showed up in that little crawler, like, this is by Jelly Roll? What is Jelly Roll? Anyway, the line that clicked for me, that turned a light on in my head was this. The song itself was called, I'm Not Okay, But We're All Gonna Be All Right. I thought, that's it. That's the devil's angle. So I wasn't sure, so I had to go back, and I had to look up this Jelly Roll dude on the internet, because that can be trusted, of course. But, all right, I want to learn some more about him, because I think I know what's going on, but it could go the other way, so I want to see what's going on here. Well, the Jelly Roll, his actual name is Jason Bradley DeFord. And I don't pretend to know his relationship to his Savior, so I want to leave him personally out of it. But what gave me an indication I was on the right track were some of the lyrics to the other songs that he wrote, including this one. This one in particular. Might pop a pill. I didn't know there was such a thing, but this will help you maybe. Talk to God and tell him what I think. At first he's going to hate me, but eventually he'll save me. So, leave this guy personally out of it. We don't judge. We don't pretend to know what's in his heart. But what's interesting is that, reading further, though I'd never heard of him, he is an international star. His music, I'm told, resonates with people around the world. Of every age, every persuasion, every religious conviction. And it's starting to click. All right, I think I'm getting it. I think I understand. This whole idea of, I'm not okay, but we're all going to be all right. The way the devil uses that is, no matter what you do, no matter if you continue and intend to continue to do drugs and abuse alcohol, no matter if you are an idolater, no matter if you steal, murder, and intend to continue to do all these things, it doesn't matter, because in the end, we're all going to be all right. That's exactly what the devil wants everyone in the world to imagine. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you believe, more to the point. In the end, we're all going to be all right. He would love that. Satan would love that. That's why he loves to hear that mantra repeated. And that's why it's embraced, no doubt, by people all over the world. It's not true. But still, if you hear it often enough, all right, I intend to mass murder everyone in this village, but we're all going to be all right. The devil actually wants us to believe that. He wants us to be comfortable heading into our personal day of judgment, the end of our time of grace. He wants us to be comfortable that, yep, it's all going to be all right. I can stand before a holy God and be all right. No. No, you're not. The idea might make you feel good. It might salve your conscience for a while, but it's false hope. It's incorrect information. The idea that you can reject Jesus Christ and give yourself over to sin of every imaginable sort is from the devil. Jesus himself told us that that's not the way it's going to be. He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." See, this whole idea of no matter what you believe, no matter what you do, it doesn't even make sense. That no matter what, we're all going to be all right. Think of it this way. Suppose someone is throwing this lavish, extravagant party, and it's by invitation only, and they print up these ornate, expensive passes, and you have to have a pass to get in. This whole, we're all going to be all right, is like imagining that you can present a Blockbuster video card, a receipt for gas, or any old scrap of paper, and you'll get in. Because heaven is exclusive. Everyone, of course, is invited. But you remember the parable of the wedding feast where the man was found without a wedding garment? In other words, he wasn't covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness. He was removed, cast out into outer darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Others, parables that they knocked on the door and said, "Let us in." "I never knew you." Heaven is by invitation, but it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the mischief that Satan is undoubtedly trying to perpetrate with this, "I'm not okay, but we're all going to be all right," becomes evident. He wants the world, including Christians, to latch on to all these phony mantras that are floating around. "There are many bridges across the chasm. All religions are equal. It doesn't matter." And all the others. So what does this have to do with our text for this morning? Doesn't it sound like this is sort of parallel, like Isaiah is saying the same thing? It's not okay. I'm not okay. But we're all going to be all right. I want you to listen again to the text. And doesn't it sound like that? "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God." Okay, God is coming, and he's going to be your champion and set everything right. "He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." That's God's word. But what exactly is he saying? Because it sounds a lot like, even though we're not okay, it's all going to be all right. This is where, by the way, Bible history and something called eisegetics help us. Bible history sets the events and the people of the Bible on an historic timeline. So it kind of fills in the blanks where, okay, while this was going on, while this prophet was here, this is what was happening in the rest of the world, and so forth. Eisegetics is just a general study of an entire book of the Bible in its entirety, rather than individual verses and doctrines. And it tells us, sort of like Bible history, when this person was alive and what was going on in the church and how it relates to other books and the general overall theme of the message. It helps us because it tells us something. First of all, most historians believe that Isaiah, who wrote this, lived from about 740 B.C. to 680 B.C. Why is that important? Well, let's add some other dates from Bible history. Well, from history itself, even. 100 years after Isaiah's death, after a century of warnings, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and carried a remnant into exile. So stop for a moment and think about that. Because that means that no one that heard the words of Isaiah the prophet when he said them ever enjoyed a time on earth where it was all right. They were never miraculously healed. They were suffering because of their apostasy. They turned away from the true God and God was oppressing them. But these words from Isaiah then obviously didn't mean, yeah, things are tough now, but just keep doing what you're doing and it's all going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Clearly not. 70 years after the beginning of this exile into Babylon, the remnant was returned. But still they faced terrible opposition. They tried to rebuild the temple, and the people around didn't want that to happen. Tried to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They didn't want that to happen. So it was a struggle. They finally sort of got settled, but for the next 500 years, this people suffered. Continually warned by God, return to me. And they did not. So for something like 30 generations, nothing got better for these people. By this we can know that what God promised in our text was not that everything on earth is suddenly going to be all right. Just keep doing what you're doing. Things are bad now, but we can still expect that things are going to be better any day. The reality, if you do not change, nothing is going to get better. Not for almost 700 years. And then what changed? What's different? Paul answered for us in Galatians 4:5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What changed is that God sent Jesus. Now some would say, is that fair? Are you imposing your ideas on what Isaiah wrote? Are you making this stuff up? Not at all. Because we didn't provide this explanation, Jesus himself did. Do you remember when John the Baptist was imprisoned? And for whatever reason, we're not sure exactly why, if he had doubts or he just wanted his disciples to be reassured, but he sent from prison, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. And he said, go ask him. If he is in fact, make him answer definitively, is he the promised Messiah or should we look for another? Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember how he replied? He quoted our text from Isaiah, almost verbatim. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So these words from Isaiah, by Jesus' own acclamation or definition, pointed to Jesus. Now bring all this home to yourself, here and now. Are you okay? Well, physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, your honest answer might well be, no, I'm really not. My bills are piling up, my knees and my hips are shot, my eyesight is failing, my back is killing me, which it is. I have an incurable disease that is literally killing me. I'm anxious about the future of our country. I'm heartsick about my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse.
and school is not going well at all, you fill in the blank. No, I'm really not okay. So then it shifts, as we must, because Jesus made our text shift, and we ask, but what about spiritually? When you consider Isaiah's words according to their intended focus, which is Jesus, together with your relationship with Jesus, the outlook dramatically changes, doesn't it? Then the obvious answer is, I'm good to go. Figuratively and literally. I am good to go. No matter what the circumstances are in my life, I know that I'm going to be all right because of my relationship with my Savior Jesus. I believe that He did what He said He did. He came to this earth and paid my sin debt. Living that perfect life and offering it in that sacrificial death on the cross, He paid for all of my sins. They're gone. God Himself has said they're inadmissible on Judgment Day in any court of law. He asked the question, who can bring a charge against God's elect, Paul asked. It's God who justifies. So in other words, not God, not the Father, because He's the one who declared us not guilty because of Christ. Jesus is not going to condemn us because He paid for our sins. They're gone. He's forgotten them. We are washed clean. So what that means is everyone here believing in Jesus Christ is the recipient or the goal, the end point of this prophecy of Isaiah. He's not saying you will be problem-free in life. He's saying you are now okay spiritually and you will be okay in the end. And then you plug yourself into this where you were once blind, now you can see. You can see and recognize the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit did that in you. Where you once couldn't walk the path of faith, you couldn't walk in accord with His commandments, with His will, now you can know that path and you can please Him, thank Him with your actions, with your words, with your very thoughts. You're the one who has been cleansed from the disease of sin. Where once you could not hear with comprehension the word, you now hear it plainly. You are the one who was dead spiritually, and you've been brought to life through faith in Jesus. So go back one last time to old Jelly Roll and that line from that song, and do you realize we can take that and turn it against our adversary, who would have the world believe that it doesn't matter, forget the Jesus thing, forget ever changing anything that's bad in your life, you're going to be all right. We can turn that around and say, no, in Christ Jesus, it's true. I may not be okay right now, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever. Jesus told me to expect this. He did not say that once you become a disciple, everything's going to be great. On the contrary, Satan's not going to leave you alone now because you're not his. You're his enemy. In fact, we would expect that when we yield to that, he'll leave us alone. So no matter what your answer is to how are you physically, spiritually, not only are you right with God now through faith in Jesus, but you are absolutely going to be all right. Through faith alone in Jesus, everything is right between you and your God. Jesus has earned that for us. He has promised, in other words, the absolute best all right that we could imagine. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends human thought or invention, God's salvation plan, shall guard and protect us in Christ Jesus. Amen. pray. O holy God in heaven, we humbly come before you with contrite hearts, solemnly confessing our sins, how great and how many are our transgressions. Our lives often seem to be an unending succession of sins in thoughts, word, and deed. We are guilty of sins of commission, sins of omission. We have done what was forbidden, and we have failed to do what you ask. We have remained silent when we should have spoken up. Lustful thoughts have flooded our sinful hearts. Often our impatience has turned to anger, and our anger at times given way to a desire for revenge. The sweet word of love and forgiveness that we should have spoken has often been replaced with sharp and hurtful words breathing bitterness and scorn. How often we've adopted for superficial earthly pleasures is instead of the heavenly treasures that can be discovered by reading and hearing your word. We are dismal failures on our own, which only in our hearts magnifies your Son, our Savior Jesus. All of our sins he paid. The debt in full was covered. Jesus did that. Fill our hearts not only with gratitude, but a desire to thank him with our lives, our entire lives, everything that we say and do. Remind us as we walk through this veil of tears, this sin-broken world, that suffering is no indication of your love for us. We know that you continue to love. We do not always understand why you allow what you do in our lives, but we can, in Christ, know our end. Preserve us unto that end. Strengthen us also this morning through the reception of your Son's true body and blood in Holy Communion. Assure each one of us personally, individually, that our sin debt too has been paid in full by Jesus. Forgiveness is ours, full and complete through faith in him alone. In our hearts, we groan our various needs, our hurts. We bring also to your attention your servants who are suffering from cancer, from pain of body or mind. Read our minds as we know you can and do, Heavenly Father. We're comforted in also knowing the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know what we need to pray for. And Jesus also. Hear us, hear them, and hear us finally as we pray the very words your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.